All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we advance here in the doctrine of resurrection, Roman numeral 5, page 4 of our notes, where we're picking up. This section deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we marquee the doctrine, recognizing the doctrine of resurrection as central to the gospel message in and of itself. And so we'll here address or review the resurrection of the only person that have received a resurrection body, according to theological terms, as a date. So A, the literal physical bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, first is the subject of Old Testament prophecy. His resurrection being the evidence, validation of his claim as Messiah. Explicit prophecy, point 1a, we have Psalm 16:10, that's quoted by Peter in Acts 2:24-36. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, Psalm 16:10. Neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay, is in the grave, if you will, less than 72 hours. And that is quoted by Peter in Acts 2:24-36 as he provides the apologetics as to Christ being the promised Messiah in this vein. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, as we bring out consistently these things were designed to validate his claim as God. This man, verse 23, delivered up by the predetermined plan, the foreknowledge, based on the foreknowledge of God. In eternity past, God designed salvation to function through his person, and in this way, and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death physically. In verse 24, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. It was just, death was simply temporary for him. And in 25, for David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Verse 26, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope. Verse 27, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. 16:10 being recited here. Nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. A song. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So he's not speaking of himself. And so, because he was a prophet, verse 30, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, verse 31. That he was neither abandoned in Hades, to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. He did visit hell in his triumphal claim of victory to all unbelievers. That's just what you want to hear when you're in hell, right? And sit there, and then all of a sudden here he shows up. As if it's not bad enough. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again to be a resurrection to which we are all witnesses. All the apostles were witnesses, eyewitnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, that looks at his ascension, which is recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Christ was resurrected. He spent some time revealing himself and witness to it. And then he ascended to the right hand of God, where he has been at since that day, in the third heaven, in the throne room of God. He's not been down revealing himself to certain people in this world that want to claim the vision of his person in that regards. These people are charlatans, spiritual, religious charlatans, simply trying to mystify the people because they don't have the truth, so they got to come up with some other gimmick, basically. But anyway. Having been exalted, therefore, verse 33, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Christ asked for God the Holy Spirit. This is for the holy rollers out there that constantly pray for God the Holy Spirit. What are you doing that for? Christ already requested the Holy Spirit on our behalf. He's here. It's a matter of whether or not you're a believer, whether he indwells you, and whether you're in fellowship, whether he fills you. It's all this hoopla that, again, the mystic types of this world, religious mystic types, like to go through. Verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. He, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, that's Jesus Christ, David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 35. 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So, obviously, the truth of the matter at hand is what stimulates their volition of the hearers in this case. In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, that's change your mind, as to salvation, justice God, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Give witness in your faith to through baptism or your phase one faith. So, he's not saying you got to be baptized and believe. The Psalm 2:7. Psalms 2:7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Which is quoted for us by Paul in Acts 13:33. We proclaim to you, verse 32, the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, that he raised up Jesus. It is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. It looks at the new birth of resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ. And then compare Hebrews 1:5. Or to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. So those are explicit reference passages to his resurrection. Then you have implicit prophecy. It's implied, inferred. verse 2.2a, again the scenario of sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, an example of the Old Testament, where they are a type of the Father and the Son. Again, the example of Enoch and Elijah in their ascensions, be the ascensions of Enoch and Elijah in Genesis 25, 22 through 24, 2 Kings 2, 11 through 12, which we read first class. They were raised up into the air supernaturally, and yeah, then they died physically. You're not going to find their body. Wherever God put that, their atoms. And then you have as we saw the example of the miracle at the tomb of Elisha foreshadowed the resurrection. 2 Kings 13:21, probably 22. Well, I'm here, I'll put it. Should be 20 and 21. All right, 3. Jesus Christ himself referenced the miracle of Jonah and the whale to picture his death, resurrection, and ascension, as a conclusive sign to Israel of his claim as Messiah. The evil, adulterous, spiritually adulterous types of religiosity, one of the telltale signs that they manifest is constantly asking for physical proof in regards to the promises and truth of doctrine. In Matthew 12:39, they constantly plied Jesus with this type of assault verbally. Matthew 12:39. Again, the Jewish mindset, mentality of mainline Judaism is what they were looking for, a Messiah, as one who would establish himself as king and ruler over Israel, basically to release him from the yoke of Roman rule. That's what I guarantee you, that just kind of strangled them mentally to be under the oppression of this foreign entity as a nation, which is part of the discipline that God brought them under as they headed into legalism. But they didn't look for a Messiah that would actually fulfill the prophecy of spiritual and physical death first. And verse 38, in some of the scribes, those who we would equate as their legal teams, writing the law, Old Testament, and Pharisees, those are the legalistic, truly legalistic sect of mainline Judaism, responded to him saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You're claiming to be Messiah. Give us a little magic show of how you're going to conquer these Romans and set yourself up here. Give us something here, see, is the deal." Jesus wasn't buying it. He didn't cater to them. And he didn't back off from them either. Verse 39, but he responded and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you don't figure it out through correct interpretation and apply it to my situation, then you're out of luck, so to speak. That's the only sign you're going to get. As if his healing day in and day out, I mean, literally the hundreds, if not thousands of people that he healed in that 3-year ministry that he was involved in. And raising people from the dead, the accuracy of all of his teaching, which can never be refuted effectively by any of the supposed religious experts of the time, that's not good enough. Well, if doctrine's not good enough for you, then you will wallow in your misery. 16:4, Matthew 16:4, or in your continued negative volition of rejection. Again, same thing, parallel. Again, the Pharisees and Sadducees here, they combined their forces as if this might intimidate him. You can't let these type of people intimidate you. The religious idiots out there in the world that want to take issue with your the doctrine you know and hold in your soul. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and tested him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. The obvious physical indications of what the weather might be. In the morning there will be a storm today, verse 3, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearances of the sky but can't discern the signs of the times? There's a statement that if you dismiss the importance of prophecy in regards to your niche, then Jesus says, well, you're quite an idiot. How foolish is this? All the claims of being experts in the scientific field of weather and things of this nature, whatever. But you don't know prophecy. See, there's that mentality out there in regards to prophecy that is really not beneficial. It's extremely beneficial. If you don't have a prophecy today, then you're wandering around with your mind in a muck in regards to all that's going on. Just like most of the fundies out there, even though some of them at least have a clue, it seems, that something's going on. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, verse 4, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah, that when he was swallowed by a large fish. And God caused the fish to regurgitate him after 3 days. And that it all was symbolic and pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. Came in, when he came out, his skin was like pale white from the acid from the fish's stomach. So he probably got a nickname or two attached to him after the fact. Luke 11:29-30. Crowds were increasing. He began to teach or say, verse 29. Christ was always holding Bible class, basically. And he addresses the people of the time in Israel in his typical loving Jesus way. Now, brothers, Now, this generation, he states, is a wicked generation. It's evil because of their rejection of doctrine, their denial of it, and blindness to it, and unwilling to come to an epignosis of the truth. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah. Verse 30, for just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. For 3 days I'll be swallowed up by the earth, and then I will come forth. Verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Those, Sheba, who was positive to doctrine to that degree, compared to the nation of people who's supposed to be God's representative. Just like the church is supposed to be God's representative. What kind of representation is it, truly, in its corporate fashion? In verse 32, the men of Nineveh, as we know in Jonah's case, didn't want to go. I don't want to go. These people are jackasses. They're cruel. They'll skin you alive. Whatever excuse. See. But God knows where population exists. And he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation as a judgment and condemn it. Because they repented at the proclaiming of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So, positive volition will be a witness against negative volition at judgment. All those people want to throw out their excuses for why. And to begin with, why I didn't believe in Jesus. And then why I couldn't get my act together enough to be in Bible class a couple times a month at least. You know, and grow up spiritually. All the excuses. So, the question is what kind of witness are you going to be in that regards for yourself? B, Christ taught that he would not be conquered by the power of death. Matthew 16:21, which folds right into the principle of resurrection. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Death will not have a permanent hold on me. I will overcome it. 17:9 at the transfiguration, as they coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Verses 22 and 23, while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised up on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. No encouragement. They draw no encouragement from the fact of what he's really saying. People can't kill me. I mean, they can kill me temporarily, but it's just going to be temporary. And I'll be raised up from the dead. And obviously, no one wants to see anyone die. But if someone says, I'm going to let them kill me so I can be raised up from the dead to show you that death has no power over me. Well, that's a whole different ballgame. That's something that one should draw hope and comfort from, especially for the believer who recognizes that they too share in this new victory that Christ provided for us in his own resurrection with our resurrection. 20:18 and 19. again, parallel. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed, literally, to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Prophetic. And will deliver him to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. He always puts in the kicker, puts in the caveat. Yeah, they're going to kill me, but in 3 days I'll be raised up. In the Lord's the Last Supper, from which we have derived the ritual of communion, the cup that they drank represented his spiritual death, his work on the cross, his efficacious work on the cross in regards to sin. Verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he's going to not imbibe in regards to wine and anything from the fruit of the grape otherwise until he returns for the wedding feast. And then all bets are off. He won't have to worry. Nobody have to worry about getting drinking too much in that condition. John 2, 18 and 22. Following the cleansing of the temple. The Jews had taken the place that's supposed to represent their worship as a people, the temple, and turned it into a commercial entity, basically. And as we know, Jesus Christ got under righteous indignation and he went in and did you know what? And took names. Tossing tables over, etc. An expression of the wrath of God against them. And after he cleansed the temple, then he goes down and he starts cursing the fig tree. And he'll go back and he'll cleanse the temple again. And he'll come back and the fig tree will be addressed again. And all this is a parallel of the spiritual to the physical realities of Israel. In regards to their spiritual dereliction. But anyway, he uses the temple metaphorically in regards to his body, and people obviously, as typical, who are negative to doctrine, take his words and misapply it, misunderstand it. In verse 17, his disciples remember that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The chief shepherd, the good shepherd, his drive to ensure that God's plan is represented correctly and appropriately is his main focus in regards to what he and how he deals with the temple in and of itself. And the Jews therefore responded. Verse 18 said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things? What gives you the right? What authority do you have?" And Jesus responded and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And of course, typical negative volition, they don't understand the spiritual realities that's involved. The Jews therefore said, this sanctuary was built 46 years ago, and it took years to build it. Literally, it took 46 years to build this temple. It was built 46 years ago, is the actual Greek. And you will raise it up in 3 days. Well, we heard you as a construction contractor, but we didn't know you was that good. But obviously, verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. And when he was therefore, when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So, in that situation, again, as you see, Jesus consistently in his ministry, he would teach doctrine, and it would go right over the heads of negative volition. And he didn't sit there and take the time to try to spoon feed them with all the other doctrine necessary that they're rejecting. He moves on. He lets them wallow in their negative volition. See. But anyway, if there was interest there, he would continue on. He would explain himself as the disciples would show interest. They want to know. So you give the people the truth. You sow the seed and you let it fall on the soil that it's going to fall on, and then you turn it over to God and let the seed germinate or not, produce or not, based on the type of soil of which it is planted. It's one of the big reliefs emotionally in regards to a shepherd, an under-shepherd that's doing his job correctly. All you're responsible for is to spit out the truth. What people do with it, they will do with it. You don't have to sit there and make excuses, etc. Obviously, assuming you're providing the documentation and things of this nature otherwise. Nothing new under the sun. See, the historical and incontrovertible or indisputable facts surrounding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection place this event beyond legitimate question. The witnesses, circumstantial, and I together would hold up in a court of law that, yeah, this guy was raised from the dead. So, one, his death is documented by friendly and hostile eyewitnesses. One was the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness, John 19, 30 and 35. He documents that at, towards the end of his book. He was an eyewitness of Christ on the cross. When Jesus therefore received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So he physically saw his death. And then 35, and he was he has seen his born witness, and his witness is true. Verse 35, that's John. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so you also may believe. So he witnesses for sure, yeah, he died on that cross. His disciples overall. Luke 23:49. Again, as he's on the cross, most stood aloof, but still visually watched all that went on, and all his acquaintances, verse 49, which would include his disciples, and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things of his being on the cross, hearing his words, etc. And then Luke 24:18-20. Christ appears in resurrection. One of them named Cleopas answers to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Obviously, it was big news at that point in time. He said to them, "What things?" Christ responded to him. And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." They couldn't deny what he was doing. They may have denied the gospel, but they couldn't deny what they saw with their own eyes, see? And all that they heard, and all these things. And now the chief priests, verse 20, and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. So many other witnesses. And then the news of that spreading around. See his friends and family. That's Mark 15, 40 and 41, including his mother. Many of the women went with him to Jerusalem. As he breathed his last, it's just phenomenal how volition will express itself under given circumstances. When the centurion, verse 39, who's there as part of the guard detail to crucify him, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So, no, you don't have to hold your mouth just right to convince people of the truth. Positive volition will recognize it. It will recognize it. And there was also, for our intents and purposes, verse 40, that just caught my eye again. It's just, some things just kind of blow me away sometimes. And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and the less, and Joseph, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. And then John 19, 26 and 27, which records his mother, I believe in that one, being present. Verse 25, therefore the soldiers did these things as they split up his belongings there, his clothes, which the funnies like to take and say, gambling's evil, see what they did with Jesus. It's something they practice quite a bit. You had somebody as a POW, they had stuff that you wanted, you split it up among the troops. That's what they're doing. All this stupidity that floats around out in the world. Yeah, therefore the soldier did these things, but there was standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, that was Sloan, that was mentioned back in Mark. Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. And verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Gave John the charge to ensure that his mother would be taken care of after his departure. In verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Took a positive believer that he trusted with the care of his mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household to ensure her living grace, etc., physically to take care of her. So obviously, what a test for Mary. But because most of them did not embrace the doctrine of resurrection, the impact that it had upon them in regard to his work on the cross far surpassed the grief that one would normally have anyway, such as you don't want to see anyone be killed in such a fashion. But still, their witness to it lacks the confidence and hope that this isn't the end. This isn't the end. Some people just can't deal with that in regard to adjusted believers, that when people do depart from this, other fellow believers, etc., that they have the attitude, they don't sit there and grieve, for years and years or whatever over somebody, because the adjusted believer knows this isn't the end. We'll be hanging out again. We're not of that ilk. So, his friends and family, and I think I've come to the tail end of my mind this morning, so we're going to just stop right here. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things. In Jesus' name, amen.